Starting at verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Topic of my message is, we need the Holy Spirit. We certainly do. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit personally and literally dwells in us. Alexander Campbell, in his book on Acts, frequently referred to the Holy Ghost as the Holy Guest, because the word ghost did not mean spook when it was written in 1611. It meant a guest, a visitor. And so we have a holy visitor, a guest that lives in us, in our heart. And he knows us. But who is the Holy Spirit? Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. Jesus is getting ready to send out his missionaries, the apostles, and to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Remember, when Christ came, he came preaching to the lost house of the tribe of Israel. That was his commission. But now that Christ has gone back to heaven, he has given us the Holy Spirit, gave it to the apostles and to all of us. So now the commission of the Holy Spirit is to the whole world. Amen. And that's his job. Now, God dwells in us. How does the Father dwell in us? Representatively through the Holy Spirit. How does Jesus Christ dwell in us? Representatively through the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have Christ, you have the Father. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have any of them. But let's look at John chapter 14. Verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, I believe we can take that passage at face value.
Why not?
Exactly. Why not? Jesus said the Holy Spirit can be in the apostles. He's going to be in us as well. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, and he said, the good gift that was committed unto you, guard through the Holy Spirit, which abides in us. The Holy Spirit is in us.
Yeah.
Now, at Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "I will give you another comforter," or another helper.
Yeah.
You see, while Jesus was with the apostles, he was the first comforter. He helped them. He guided them. He protected them. But he's going to be leaving them. He says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be with you, and He'll be with you forever. So we keep this, that the Holy Spirit is the other helper. He is just like Jesus Christ. He is another Jesus, if you please. Because we don't, a lot of people say, well, what's the Holy Spirit like? The Holy Spirit is going to be just like Jesus, right? Because they're both divine. They have the divine nature. They're both just like the Father. Remember, Philip said, Jesus, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied with that. And Jesus said, have you not been with me so long, Philip? When you see me, you see the Father. So Jesus is exactly like the Father. And the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus and the Father. Because He has the same nature, He is has the same divine nature that Jesus has and the Father. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful. And so think about that. You have God in you. Unless, of course, He's not in you. But we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I ask you, since He is God, and He is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-wise, just like the Father and just like Jesus Christ, how many of you think you don't need Him? We need Him. Because how many people have you seen will read the Bible and they say, well, you know, nobody could really follow that. Do you know there's actually preachers preaching that kind of concept? Nobody can follow that. So just be what you are. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be your helper. We need that help, don't we? We need that strength. He gave us the Scriptures, and yes, we cannot in the flesh follow it. But when we have the Holy Spirit in us to empower us, we can follow every command God has given.
Amen.
Now the problem is, does every Christian have the Holy Spirit? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit abides in you or lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he is not his. In other words, you're not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. So every Christian, those Romans that Paul was writing that letter to, every one of them had the Holy Spirit in them. And every Christian today has the Holy Spirit in him. But the real question is, does the Holy Spirit have the Christians?
Yeah.
All Christians?
Yeah.
No. Some Christians don't give Him any time of the day. They get immersed into Jesus Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then they just go through their life as though He doesn't exist. What if you come home one day and you walk in your house and there's a stranger sitting right there in the front room? You say, how'd you get in my house? I had the door locked. Where'd you come from? Well, I've been in your house for a long time. Well, I've never seen you. Where you been? Well, you've locked me back in the back room, and you haven't invited me out into the front room to find out what's going on with your life. Well, who are you? I'm the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit? Wow. Well, I, you better go in the back room because I'm going to watch my favorite show today, and it's something you shouldn't see. See? Well, that's what we do to the Holy Spirit because of our own selfishness, you see. We put Him in the back of our mind so that it's easy to go about doing what you want to do. And as Christians, we need to develop and cultivate the life of the Holy Spirit in you. We need to be aware of His presence. And when we, if you're not aware of the Holy Spirit, how are you going to follow the Spirit of God?
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to deal with this subject. People say that the Holy Spirit is not in you, but only if you have the Word of God in you.
Yeah.
And that He doesn't dwell in you, but He just works with the Word of God. So that's false.
That's in Jude chapter 3.
Yeah. Exactly. Paul wrote, "Know you not that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And Paul said in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who abides in us. Writing to the Romans, he said, He abides in us, including Himself and those He is writing to. So we have the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus used a word called paraclete. That word is translated comforter, helper, advocate, someone to stand by you. He is to be friend, the friend, to befriend us. Well, it's difficult because there's no equivalent word that we can use to translate that particular word. One man suggested that the only word in the English language that comes close to the word paraclete is the semi-slang word buddy. Now, we recoil at the at that, but it gives you the idea of the intimacy that the Holy Spirit wants with us. He is our spiritual friend to help us, to go with us. And just like a buddy, that He's there for you all the time. Now, we know this presence not by feeling. You know, we go from fact to faith to feeling, don't we? And how do we do that? Well, here's the facts. We take what the Bible says. We believe it, then we can depend on our emotions, our feelings, right? But if you start out with your feelings and then develop your faith based on feelings and you proceed to facts, you can come up with all kinds of chaos. And we see that, don't we? I mean, the Holy Spirit does not act like a fool. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to act like a fool, because the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:40, do all things decently and in order. So God doesn't want His people jumping up and down and running around and crying and laughing and carrying on in services. That's what Ecclesiastes says, a sacrifice of fools. Now, of course, the personal indwelling of God's Spirit within our hearts is a great mystery. And Some people shy away from that because they can't understand how the Holy Spirit can dwell in our hearts. And so they want to take away all the mystery of that. You see, they want to, they attempt to accommodate religion to a mechanistic, impersonal society that only follows the Word. Yeah. Now, that sounds good. But the problem is, we must not deny the great truth because of the mystery surrounding it. You know, I don't even understand how my own spirit dwells in my body, but that doesn't do away the fact that it does. We still accept that fact, don't we? Same way, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we just need to accept what the Bible says at face value. And we can trust that. I mean, you know, the Bible says that Satan can enter your heart. I believe that. I don't understand it, but the Bible says he does it. So we accept it by faith, don't we? And we make a great mistake to reduce Christianity to pat formulas and to sterilize faith into simple steps. You know, they take out the mysterious. To do that is to negate the very premise of real religion. I mean, we're dealing with God here. God's all powerful. He's beyond our understanding. So is the Holy Spirit. Why do we want to try to get him down and define him so we can understand him on our level? And that's what they're doing. I don't want to do that. I believe Christianity has some mysterious power. Amen. And I want to invest my life in it, you see. It's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit in your life. There is theories that persist in the I think the worst, the most devastating evasion is that the Spirit dwells in us only as we have the written Word in us. This theory is false. It's attractive because of the unity of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They're so close together because the Holy Spirit gave us the Word, didn't he? And the Holy Spirit is so equipped. But you know, Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 18, okay? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All right, that tells us there's a difference between the sword of the Spirit and the Spirit. It's like a soldier with a sword. The sword is not the soldier. The soldier is behind the sword. And the Holy Spirit is not the Word, but the Holy Spirit is behind the Word, you see. Using the Word. So, if we denude the Word of God of the Holy Spirit, we're taking away a great power and a personal force that can help you and me. And what time am class over about?
9:35.
All right, I should remember that. Okay. Well, these people get caught in a maze of semantics that try to defend that. And I sympathize with them, but I cannot agree with them because, in a sense, they are dishonoring the Word of God. You know, if they dishonor the Holy Spirit, They're dishonoring the Word of God because the Word of God tells about the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Well, I want to tell you first what the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit does not imply. First, it does not imply that the Word is insufficient. You know, some people have feared that the accepting the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that it somehow indicates a lack of confidence in the sufficiency of the Word of God. But that, we don't need to assume that. In fact, one who earnestly and openly searches the Word of God will come to believe it and trust it. You see, the rules of syntax tells us that we take the meaning of the words, the literal meanings of the words, unless the context says something different. And because these people believe that, this statement about the Spirit's personal indwelling, they say, is not to be taken at face value. Like the brother says, why not? One who denies the personal indwelling dishonors the Word, even they're unwittingly doing that. And secondly, it does not imply, if you believe in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, it does not imply that the Word is incomplete. The Spirit of God does not give us new revelation. He does not reveal more, he's given us everything we need to know for life and godliness already. Amen. That work that the Holy Spirit did through the apostles and prophets has been completed. But now the Holy Spirit is working through what the Scriptures limit him through us, the fruit of the Spirit and through our prayers and so forth. We'll be into that in a moment if I get time. But this idea, the so-called direct operation of the Spirit in conversion is a lie. It's totally unscriptural. The indwelling Spirit is not for sinners. It's for the sons of God. But let's go to, here's an interesting passage of Scripture I just noticed. Turn to Galatians with me. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul is talking to the Galatians. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" You see, when they heard the faith, they begun in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God, you see. And every conversion starts with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" They were going back to the old law, you see. That was a law dealing mostly with the fleshly man. But under Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. He deals with us from a spiritual aspect. And so keep in mind that when you were converted to Jesus Christ, when you were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, that began your obedience, that began your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Right. And it says in Acts 5:32, "We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey Him." Right. So when we obey at God's plan of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we become Spirit-driven people. Are we following it. I'll tell you, my friend, I look back in my Christian life and I see things. I did not follow the Holy Spirit. I did things deliberately. But once you begin to think about God in you, God working in you and being with you and knowing you day in, day out, knowing you every minute, every second of the day, once you get acquainted with that thought, it will revitalize your life. It will cause you, if you have a zeal to please God, that understanding will so challenge your daily life, it'll make changes. You'll be able to put aside those things that are useless. You know, I read about this air crash of 1962. This plane was flying through the air and had over 200 people. The co-pilot, he saw one of the lights in on the dash had gone out. So he decided he was going to change the light. Well, it turned into more of a job than he thought. He got his tools out and he started taking part of the dash off and put a new light in there. And the pilot, in the meantime, tried to help him. And then the pilot got involved in some other stuff. And they would talk and joke with one another and work. And they didn't realize the plane had descended over 20,000 feet. And when they finally woke up, it was too late. Over 200 people died in that crash. They lost their focus. You see, we can get focused on some little issue and it becomes so big to us, we forget the big picture. The Holy Spirit is here to help us to grow to perfection. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, and he says, verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" See, the Holy Spirit is motivating us to the big picture of perfection. And we get our sights on these little issues or that issue, and our whole life becomes that issue. But God wants us to understand, He wants to affect every aspect of our life. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? I got a lot of material here, so we're going to try to make it quicker. All right, turn to Romans chapter 8. I think this is marvelous, what the Holy Spirit can do for you and what He does for us day in and day out. You know the Holy Spirit groans about us. Yeah. The Bible says He groans. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I can just imagine when I get down to pray to God, Spirit says, you see, He's our intermediary between God and Christ and us. And He's saying, there's that Jim. He's not focused today on the right thing. He's praying off the issues. He's not really focused. Oh, I wish I can get him focused. I'm going to have to work with him, you know. Well, that's what it says. Everything works for the good, doesn't it? Romans 8:28, when we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, the Holy Spirit is going to work in our life to help us bring providence in our life that will wake us up, make us realize what kind of person we really are. You know, when you stop and think about the Holy Spirit being in us, I think, oh man, how can the Spirit be in me? I'm a sinner. Well, let me tell you, that's the only kind of person the Holy Spirit's in. We're all sinners, aren't we? Some sinners are saved by grace and others aren't. But we need to be humble and realizing the Holy Spirit, God in us all day long. Make us do some deeper thinking and get our sights more focused. But he says he helps us in our prayers too. And let's see, where was I? Verse 23, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You see, with the Holy Spirit, who groans for us, and we groan because we get the big picture because of His help, we realize we're in a world that is all is vanity. Nothing is good in this life. If you want to realize that, read Ecclesiastes. Old Solomon, he did everything, didn't he? I mean, he tried wine, women, and song. He tried being a big builder and all kinds of things. And he says it's all vanity. Yeah. Being wealthy, he says it's all vanity. And let me tell you, with the life of the Holy Spirit, life is not vanity. You have somebody helping you to focus your life on those things that mean something. And we need the Holy Spirit in our life. I tell you what, I have really appreciated this assignment that Brother gave me. Because I need it, you need it. And you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be alert to Him. You need to cultivate His presence in your life. Amen. And when you pray, He's there helping you, isn't He? Galatians again. Chapter 3, I think I want. How do we know the Holy Spirit's in us? It says in Galatians 3, verse 14, that the promise of the Spirit comes through faith, not by sight. And so, on the day of Pentecost, those people were baptized for remission of sins. How did they know they had remission of sins? By faith. They didn't see their sins float away. It was by faith. And the same thing, the gift of the Holy Spirit is by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So these people that, you know, they want to see the Holy Spirit and they have to have a miracle in their life, they do not have faith. They're not focused on the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They're focusing on these present day miracles that will never happen, because all the miracles was during the time of the apostles and prophets. Now, God performs miracles, but not through men today, right? I believe God still heals, like the brother preached last night. And I have done that. I went into a hospital where a guy had a motorcycle accident. Every bone in his body was broken. And the doctor said, no help. And I had tried to teach him the gospel before he had the accident. And so his mother called me and said, he wants you to come to the hospital. Yeah. And the doctor, because he was crying, I'm going to go to hell, I'm going to go to hell. And he was crying. And So they sent a Baptist preacher to him. He says, I don't want him. I want Jim Parks. And and they sent a Catholic priest in. And I don't want him. I want Jim Parks. And so the doctor, he said, if Jim Parks sets his foot in this hospital, I'll have him, the police, walk him right out. And I met his wife she met me at the door at the hospital as I was walking in, and she came to me and said, if you tell him he's going to go to hell, I'll take a brick bat to you. And I said, well, I'll take care of it. Okay. I said, trust me. So I went up there, and I read him Hezekiah. Hezekiah was going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he prayed, and God gave him 15 years. And so I went into the guy, I read that, I cried with him, I prayed with him. And he relaxed, and I heard that he was getting better. And he got better. And, well, make a story short. I had to go three times because each time he got better, he got to thinking, well, he's going to be okay. And so he got didn't need me anymore. And then he had a back set. So he started crying for me again. So I went back to the hospital. I told him, I said, you better submit to God and quit rebelling. And I prayed with him and cried with him, and he got better. Well, he finally got out of the hospital. And but he didn't accept the Lord. He was unfaithful to his wife, and he was very strong. He was built like a Greek god, as they say. I mean, he had muscles everywhere. But and he had his girlfriends. And his wife, she was at the hospital day and night with him all that time. She loved him. And because of his unfaithfulness, she took a pistol, blew her brains out, and then he eventually died. But you see, the power of God healed this guy. Doctor gave him up for dead three different times. And the third time, even the doctor wanted me to come back. So the Lord worked a miracle in that man's life. Praise God, you see. And it can happen.